All right, gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just ask you, Lord, that you bless Pastor as he comes to speak. We ask, Lord, that you just be with him. Give him the words to say. Whatever you've laid on his heart, Lord, may we be touched by your word today, and we just open our hearts and minds for what you'd have for us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, how's everybody doing? This is a great Labor Day weekend crowd. It really is. Next Sunday is really the beginning of our fall season, but our new series kicks off on the 29th. And that's going to be talking about possibilities, endless possibilities. Going to give you a formula for how to succeed in so many different areas. And that starts the 29th of September. Today I call this one Superman. And actually, it has nothing to do really other than one thing I'm going to talk about. Some of the folks, when I sent out the PowerPoint, because I talked about Batman last week, they thought I'm on a superhero kick. So, I don't know, next week maybe Spider-Man. Maybe Wonder Woman, you know, I'll have Sarah dress up like Wonder Woman and have her here in front of the stage here, you know, so, but you'll get to what I mean by this in a second. Really what this is about, it's about fear. And basically it's how to live a fearless life. Now let me make that very, very clear, okay? There's no way anybody's ever going to be fearless. That's a superhero type situation. But there are ways in which we can fear less. We're all afraid of something. We're all afraid of so many phobias, whatever it might be. I have a fear of heights. Back when I turned 45 and my sister-in-law Judy, our children's minister, turned 40, we challenged each other to do something unique, and so we did tandem bungee jumping together. And then she said, "Hey, when you turn 50 and you turn 55 and I turn 50, why don't we go skydiving?" And I said, "No, I've had enough of this." So, I have a fear of flights, flying. A fear of heights, fear of flying. I never did when I was younger. In fact, I'm going to give you a statement here. This is going to be part of our whole talk today. Fear is a byproduct of our ability to project into the future and remember the past. Because we remember the past, we usually can project and we can predict the future. Now, when I was younger, I didn't have a lot of fear. When you're a kid, you really don't know a lot. I remember that in the wintertime in Detroit, we would take the sleds on top of the garage, and what we would do, we'd go down the snow and go try to see who could go the furthest out before hitting the fence. And we did that. We had broken bones. We had gashed heads. We had all those kind of things there. And my father would say, "Guys, you're going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt yourself." We couldn't comprehend that because he understood the experience of hurting yourself because he had a lot of past to reflect on. We didn't have a lot of past yet. We had not done all the stupid stuff. When I first got an opportunity to fly with my dad, this was probably back in 1970, maybe 1969, we took Eastern Airlines, flew down to Florida when my dad preached a revival. And I remember the flying, I remember looking out the window, I remember being so excited about this. And that was back in the old days of the planes. I mean, you know, they were built with heavy metal and stuff, so if they crashed, they were not going to hurt anybody. That was my concept. But that was back when they had smoking and non-smoking section. How many remember smoking and non-smoking section? The weirdest thing in the world. You could be in this row and not smoke, and then right here you're smoking, as if this person in front is not going to get the secondhand smoke. It was kind of ludicrous. Ashtrays in the seats, I remember that. And yes, back then I was a smoker, so remember that. I remember going into the bathrooms. And the weirdest thing about the bathroom, I showed this before in the old airplanes, they would have a place in there where you could dispose of the razor from your shaving razor. The old ones where you put them in, your single-edged blades, you could dispose of them. I just want to know what kind of idiot actually gets on a plane hoping there's no turbulence and starts shaving in the bathroom, okay? I just never understood that. But that was a good old day, and I didn't have a fear. But as I grew older, I began to get more comprehensive about and more understanding, comprehending and more understanding about actually what's going on here. And I realized those babies are pretty high up there. And they're being flown by individuals who may have had a bad day. They may have had a headache, or maybe you got two pilots, pilot and co-pilot, because the idea is you want to make sure if one, something happens one, the other one's there, but you're counting on them both not having a problem at the same time. And you're thinking about all this, and so I begin to get consumed with fear of flying. And actually it wasn't until recently, maybe because I'm older now and I don't care. I figure I'd live long enough if something happens, okay. But the thing about it is, I remember I started getting a phobia and I wouldn't fly for a long period of time. I would rather drive a long distance than fly because I had this phobia. My father told me, because I didn't understand the laws of aerodynamics, he said, "Why don't you take a flying lesson?" So I signed up for a flying lesson up in Westfield, Mass., And I got a little two-seater plane. It had to be this wide, okay? And it had the pilot, who wasn't bad because she was a former Miss Massachusetts runner-up. So I thought, this is cool. If I go, I go happy. And so, okay, come on, guys. Okay. But it was like this narrow, and it was probably no more than 8 to 10 feet long. And I call it a coffin with wings. So Dad said, if you take the flight and you learn the science of it and you fly the plane, maybe you do this, you're going to have a less fear. We take off, and I realized something. When you're on a big, giant airplane with a lot of people, you don't feel all the movement. When you're in this little thing, you're going like this all over the place. It did not help, okay? But I did learn the fact that you could even shut off the engines and glide in with the right maneuvering and stuff. So there's a lot of things we learn about fear, a lot of things we have to overcome. But really, you know, we basically find about fear because we have the ability to reflect upon the past and project it to the future. And that's the way we all do it. We stay out of trouble many times because we've made mistakes, and that has helped us not make those mistakes again. Many times we find ourselves learning from our mistakes, and when a circumstance arises or an opportunity arises, we avoid that because we have a reflection upon how it happened before and what was the result, and we can project that to what would happen if I do that again. And all that's part of it. And to be honest with you, fear is not a bad thing. Fear keeps us from, you know, keeping our fingers burnt on the stove. Fear keeps us from driving too fast. I was leaving here the other day. I was driving out to the road here, and I get ready to turn on to head home, and a car come down this way here. It had to be going 100, 120 miles an hour. Almost lost total control of it. I had my hand on the gear shift to back up as fast as I could in case it came off the road and went into our church property. And I think to myself, I could never do that. I've done that. I've driven a car down the highway just to see if I did. It's the stupidest thing in the world. They have a speedometer that says 140. I want to know. Is this true? I want to know. Listen, are you just trying to con me? I want to know, can it do that, okay? And I had a couple cars I knew it could do it. But today now, because I've seen the results of bad accidents, and I've seen that, I am more of a cautious driver, although my grandkids won't drive with me, but I'm a lot better than I used to be. In our family, I'm known, I think I'm the best driver in the family, but that's disputed by many others. So I get distracted. I get in a zone. If I'm listening to music, sometimes I can zone out. Don't drive near me. Anyways, but we've learned a lot of lessons from fear, and that actually we take the past experiences and project it to the future. Well, then we have fear, and we want to know what God says about it, because we're all, you know, Christian people for the most part. Maybe you're not a Christian yet, but you're examining this, and you're kind of checking it out, or maybe you're skeptic or whatever. But we believe that in all reality that the Bible and Jesus Christ, God, has all the answers for our phobias and fear. And so if you were to reflect upon what does Jesus say about fear, it's interesting because most of the time when his disciples or somebody asked him about fear, he would usually just give a two-word answer. He would say, fear not, as if that really helped. Or he'd change it to a three-word phrase, do not be afraid. Okay, so now that's all the help he's given. And we're told many times, and somebody may have told you, when you're going through something, put your trust in God, put your trust in Jesus Christ, have faith, don't have fear. Christians are not afraid, which is bogus, because we are designed to be afraid. It is a safety ingredient into our culture or into ourselves. God designed fear in us to a certain point so that we would not harm ourselves or do things that are harmful. But then you get to that place, how do I live a fearless life? How do I get to the place where I trust God for my finances, or I trust God for my health, I trust God for my future, I trust God for the big one, the unknown, I trust God for death, I trust God. How do I get to that point? And disciples asked him quite often these questions. How do we overcome fear? How do we not be afraid? How do we not be afraid of the unknown, the circumstances around us? And Jesus begins to give a lesson about this. Now, we're going to look at what he said, and then we're going to look at an example of something that happened with the disciples' life where Jesus interjected the whole idea about fear. First of all, we're going to read in Matthew chapter number 10, verse 26 through 31. And the question was asked, and they're dealing with the idea of phobias and fear. There's a lot of persecution going on at that time. There are a lot of things happening that we're putting pressure on individuals and stuff. And so the disciples and those asked him about fear. And he says this, so do not be afraid of them, people. And by the way, a lot of our fears are always associated with people. For there is nothing concealed that will ever not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roof. So that's a little prophetic, because he's saying that you're going to learn stuff here in the quiet times with me, and there's going to come a time when you're going to relay those and preach it from the rooftops, really referring in the future towards the book of Acts after Jesus arose from the grave. He says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall from the ground outside the Father's care. And even the very hairs on your head are numbered. Mine a little less. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than the many sparrows. It's interesting because the question is, you know, there was a fear that was happening to these folks here. So Jesus says, don't be afraid. He says, right now you're timid. Right now you're fearful. Right now you're reserved because you know that there's persecution coming on me. There's critics of me and there's critics of you. And there's death threats out there for me and there's death threats out there for you. And Jesus says, don't be afraid of those that can kill the body only. Now, that's kind of hard to handle because I think our greatest fear, naturally, is death. When is it going to happen? We all you know that we talk about, I want to go quick, I want to do this or whatever, but I think that's one of the greatest fears we have. I think as we get older, it becomes less of a fear because we realize that's just part of life and we rationalize it. But Jesus says, don't be afraid of those that are threatening to kill you. Don't be afraid of those that are threatening to persecute you and do things to you. I'm not afraid of them. He says, what you need to be fearful of is the one who has control over the body and the soul. You need to be worried more about what God thinks about you than what man thinks about you. And he goes, let me tell you a little secret here. The sparrows out there are multitudes of sparrows in the world, and not one of them falls to the ground unless my Father knows about it. And he says that my Father knows the count of every hair on your head. And he cares about you, and he says, not one sparrow, and you are more important than the sparrows. So he says, don't be afraid. Now, here's what happens here. When you're fearful, someone's always going to give you a pumped-up talk, a motivational speech, just like Jesus did. Does it always help? No. Is it always something that gives you peace right away? No. Does it give you something to think about? Sure. But it's very hard sometimes to transfer the thing you're worried about, the circumstance you're worried about, the fear you have, and just to let it go. In fact, if everybody just say that to you, you just need to let go of it. It's not that easy. When you're in a place where finances are tough and you're dealing with the fact that your bills aren't getting paid and the collectors are coming after you, it's kind of hard when somebody says, we just need to give it over to God and pray about it and trust him. See, abstract advice doesn't always help, but it is the truth. Because we need to learn the fact that we have a God that we can trust in our fears. Some fear is healthy. Some fears need to be overcome. Some needs to be transformed and transcended over to somebody else. Now, there's a story, and this is where my opening phrase I said to you that the idea of being fearless has to do with the fact that we're able to remember the past and project to the future. You know, and the fact of the matter is, the older we get, the more fears we begin to have because the more we understand. Like when I was a kid, 6 or 7, I would do dumb things, and my dad would say, you're going to do that, you're going to get hurt. I didn't understand it because it was the first time I attempted that, so therefore I had no reference point. But as the older I get, I begin to get more reference points. I know this is going to be painful. I know this is going to hurt. I know I should be fearful of this because I have enough experiences behind me now to project and imagine what would happen in the future if this is done. And so basically, that is part of the whole theme of this, and the disciples are going to learn that lesson. I'm going to give you a principle in just a second about that, about not being fearless, like a Superman, but by the idea of having less fear or being fearless. And here's the story. It says here, then he got into the boat. This is Matthew 8, 23 through 27. Then he got into the boat, and the disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. Do you ever feel like that when the waves, metaphorically speaking, the trial times are coming? Do you feel like God's asleep? God's not there for you? There's no answer coming? We've all been there. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. we are going to drown. He replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Let's stop right there. He says, you of lacking in faith, why are you so afraid? Here comes the opening principle. They're thinking to themselves, okay, Jesus, we're in this boat. You're not a fisherman, we are. We've been doing this for years. Back then, there was no satellite, nothing to warn you, nothing in the boat to tell you the storm, the barometer, or whatever. Just simply the fact that you just had to wait and see what's going to happen with the weather. And so they're out in the boat, and Jesus is taking a nap. And a storm starts coming. Jesus is still sleeping. And the waves are coming in, and Jesus is still sleeping. They're probably thinking to themselves, okay, why isn't he not waking up? So they go down there frantically, and they wake him up, and they say, Jesus, we're going to drown. And Jesus stands up in the boat, and he says, you got little faith. Why are you afraid? And the reason why they are afraid is because the first principle I told you about, they have a past reference point to reject what's going to happen in the future. They're fishermen. They've been in storms. They've seen people die. They've seen boats overturn. They've seen those things happen. And so they're afraid for a very real reason. They're afraid because their experience has told them this can be catastrophic. So when Jesus asked that question, I'm sure he understood their mindset. But what he was trying to do, he was trying to change their mindset. See, what he was teaching them is that even though you have a past experience and you have an understanding, I want you to get this. No matter what your past experience is and how you project to the future, you have a new paradigm now. You have me included in the situation, and that changed everything. And that's what he was trying to teach them, and that's what he tries to teach us. When we're in the middle of a storm, and we're scared to death, and we have good reason to be because we've been there before, or we've seen somebody go through that, or somebody get hurt by that, and we think to myself, I'm so afraid, and then you pray to God, and God speaks to you in that still small voice, says, keep calm, I'm here. He wants you to begin to transcend that emotion, not on to what's happening, but on to him. And then, I love this part. Then he got up, and he rebuked the winds and the waves. And it was completely calm. Then the men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. And that's where the title of this message comes in. He was a superman. He was a superman. See, all the stories in the New Testament are there for a purpose. They're there to teach us principles. And what Jesus was doing, Jesus was taking this group of 12 disciples, and he was preparing them for the day that they would be left on this earth after he ascended to heaven to carry on the message of the gospel. But they were going to have some guts. They were going to have some fortitude. They were going to have some strengths. But he knew to do that, he had to get them to change the way of their thinking. In fact, what he had to do, the disciples at that time were focused on the what instead of focus on the who. And what Jesus wanted to do, he wanted to get them to stop focusing on what's happening around you and to you and because of you and start focusing on who is the solution to all the problems. Well, as we know the rest of the story in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are the study of the Gospels. If you're new to Christianity, that's all the stories about Jesus. The book of Acts is the time after Jesus. It's a history of the beginning of Christianity. But during the time that Jesus remained here, even after this, those disciples still didn't get the whole message. There was times when Jesus was going through the roughest time. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus went to pray and the disciples were told to stay there and stay alert, and he found them sleeping. When they came to arrest Jesus, the disciples basically were kind of staying in the background, except for one, Peter, who tried to cut off the ear of a soldier, impromptu, tried to get the recognition from Jesus, but Jesus was taken away. And from the time Jesus was taken away until the time of the resurrection, these guys did three things all together. They hide, they lied, and they denied. That's what they did. You know why they did that? Because Jesus was arrested. And then they watched from a distance, Jesus being taken down to the place of the cross. They put the crown of thorns on his head. They nail him to the cross, and they're watching from a distance. And they're still hiding, and they're still lying, and they're still denying. Because they're seeing what was happening. And they knew that they were connected. In fact, people were trying to associate the disciples with Jesus. And so they were getting somewhat fearful because they knew if they're going to take him, guess who's next? They were now, again, afraid of the what? And they begin to deny. Even Peter, when he was asked by a little girl, he says, I don't even know the guy. Lied and denied. And they did all that because they had fear. They did all that because they had a fear because, once again, they had something that happened in the past. Jesus was arrested, and they projected to the future. And I'm sure when they crucified him and took him off the cross and took him to the tomb, the disciples, although they were taught there was more to the story, they went and hid and made sure that no one caught them. And they were fearful because they had past reference point. Jesus died. They projected the future. We're next. And that caused great fear. That caused great fear. Until someone knocked on the door and said, went down to the tomb, and it's empty. And Peter and James and John, they all run down to the grave. As they get there, they run in. And the clothing is there. And Jesus is gone. They walked out, and angels are telling him, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He has risen like he said he would. And then he went back to this room. And all of a sudden, while they're in this room, Jesus, not an image, not something like from Star Trek where he beamed down. It was simply him with the scars in his hands and his feet. He was there. He could take nourishment. He could be with them, and he talked to them. And all of a sudden, something happened with those individuals. And here's what it is. The disciples, after the resurrection, seeing him again, the disciples went from being fearful to fearless because someone replaced a something. Because a someone that showed the power of a resurrection replaced all the things they were afraid of. And if you read the book of Acts, every one of them went out there and turned this world upside down for the gospel. Every one of them had death threats. Every one of them were thrown in jail. And most of them did die a martyr's death. And when Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 10, don't be afraid of the one who can kill the body, he was predicting that you're going to have to give your body, be more concerned about your soul than your body. And it all started to connect with them. And when you read Peter, who was the one who denied Christ three times, even to a little girl, said, I don't even know the guy. When you read the book of Acts, the first few chapters, and especially his first sermon, when he tells all those Jewish people there, he goes right out there into the synagogue, right out there to the temple, and he says, listen, you falsely accused Jesus, you killed him, he rose again, say you're sorry. That's kind of the whole meat of the message. You killed him, he rose again, say you're sorry. Repent, say you're sorry. And they got angry. They arrested him a number of times. The reason why he made a difference, the reason why he no longer lived in fear, is because he finally got to the point to where he put his trust and his faith in a someone, not something. Not circumstances, not future, not the unknown. He says, I can't help but do this. And the Apostle Paul, when he came on the scene and he was arrested, he was shipwrecked, and someone said to him, why don't you stop? He said, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because they all went from a fear to fearing less, because now they're focused on a someone instead of some things. Later on, Paul writes about this in the book of Philippians. He's writing his book from prison, by the way. It's probably the most joyous book in the New Testament. In fact, it's a book that describes joy. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's sitting in a prison cell at that time while he's writing all these wonderful motivational things that you see on coffee cups at Christian stores. He had all this desire and he had all this focus. And everything I just talked to you about with Jesus, about transferring from having a faith in some things and having your faith in someone, by transferring your fear and realizing that now you have focused on a someone and not a something. Paul puts it beautifully in a couple of verses in Philippians in a way that I think really gives us the full package. He reinforces everything I just told you by this. And we're going to read in Philippians chapter number 4, verse 6-7. Follow me here because I'm going to point out some things. He says, do not be anxious about what? Anything. A something. But in every situation, a thing, a circumstance, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to who? God, a someone. And the peace of God, a someone, will transcend all your understanding, your something, circumstances, what's going on in your head, and will guard your hearts and your minds in what? Christ Jesus. Paul is saying here, don't be worrying, don't be worried, don't be fearful about things, about circumstances, about the future, about the unknown. And all these things, take your prayers to someone, and that someone will give you peace and comfort that you need. He never said that the things probably aren't worth being fearful about, because there's a lot of things out there probably to worry about. But he says, listen, whatever the things around you, whatever the circumstances around you, whatever's happening around you, whatever you're going through at work and family or whatever's going on, you probably have good, humanly speaking, the fear. And there's some things we use that fear to protect ourselves. I mean, that's we're designed for that, to keep us from doing harm to ourselves. But he was trying to say this here, is that you need to understand that if you keep your focus on the someone, the some things really won't matter. And here's takes you to the walk away. You can fear less because someone conquered the something. I always thought about this. Jesus was nailed to a cross, something, a something. He was buried in a tomb, a something. That tomb, that something could hold him for resurrecting, he came out. Then those disciples went from the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of being a bunch of scared guys. Jesus taught them practical lessons. I'm sure they thought back about the boat trip, and now they got it. And what they were learning is that my past experiences doesn't need to project my future because I have a someone in my life. So that's the lesson for today. What are you afraid of? Maybe you're here and you're young and you're facing college and where you're going in life, and you got all these worries about how is this going to take care of itself? How am I going to afford this? Or what does my future have? Where will I work? Where will I live? Maybe you're here and your parents, you're raising young kids, and you want to know, you know, I want them to turn out good. I want to provide them with all that they need. And I always said provision from parents ought to be educational, it ought to be physical, it ought to be emotional, intellectual, and spiritual. We have a responsibility for all of them. And you got all these things, and rightfully so, you ought to be considering and thinking about. But if you really want to surpass and get to the point to where you realize not that normal, healthy respect and reverence for things in your life, I'm talking about the fact that you want to get to the point where you don't lose sleep overly worrying about all these things. You need to focus more on the someone than the something. Because a someone will give you peace that passes all human comprehension. And you worrying is not going to add one thing to what's going on around you in the first place. Jesus told these disciples that it may be a storm, but you're in a boat, and the boat's taking on water, so the water thing, the boat thing, your fears are justified, but you're forgetting one component. I'm in the boat. And if I'm in the boat, you're going to be fine. Would you bow your heads for just a moment as we close this out? And the praise team comes up here, gets ready to close out the service. I've been trying to just give some practical insights, things that I think we all humanly deal with. Next week I'll speak again, and then the 15th we have live worship, and Pastor Tony will be speaking that Sunday as I get ready for the fall campaign, preparing for that. But I'm just trying to choose some things I think we all do, especially, you know, it's a school year, and a lot of times your kids are going to school, and they're going to a new school, they're moving up from elementary to middle school to high school, and they're really afraid or whatever. You're saying, how do I get them to stop being afraid? And I give them all these pep talks and tell them, you know, this, that. Let them know about the someone who overcomes the some things. Maybe you're here and you're looking at new vocation and job, and you're wondering where that will take you, and you're wondering, is it going to be okay? Think, put your faith in the someone, not the something. maybe you're going through a difficult time at work, or maybe you have a challenge at home, or maybe it's just something in your head. I mean, we all go through that. And you lay awake and you worry about this and that. I think the lesson for the day is that the disciples became fearing less when they put their focus on the someone instead of the something. And that's my advice here today. You're never going to be fearless. And there are some fears that are appropriate because it keeps us from doing dumb stuff. But in all reality, you can fear less by focusing on someone, not the something. Father, we're just thankful that we could be here today. I pray, Lord, this lesson has been helpful, timely, especially as we think about Labor Day weekend, New Year's school year starting. We look at the two times each year of new beginnings is usually the fall season and usually the 1st of January, where families make decisions, changes for their lives. Many of them, you know, choose faith, and they begin to say, now, during this school year, we're going to get the kids in church. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. Same thing we do when we make New Year's resolutions. All these things are healthy, Lord. So I wanted to give some practical steps and understanding here today, Lord, about putting our faith in someone instead of some things. The some things are always going to be there. There's always going to be another something. There's always going to be the next something. But you told the disciples that they need to trust him. And when they did, it's interesting that they said, what kind of man is able to do this? And I hope, Lord, that when we put our faith and trust in you more, we will have more of those kind of statements. What kind of God does this for us? What kind of God takes care of it? What kind of God comes through? And stand amazed by that. May we have more amazed days and less worry days. We ask in Christ's name, amen.